Hello, I'm Doug Vacama here at the Anacortes Christian Reformed Church, and on this fourth Sunday of Advent, it's my privilege to welcome you to our online worship as we're not meeting in person. I'm down here in a very cold sanctuary at the corner of 10th and O with our World Renew Christmas tree behind me, but everyone else is going to be on Zoom or online this weekend. Our call to worship is from Colossians chapter 2. It might be a strange place to start, but it is a wonderful invitation to think again about what happens when the fullness of deity takes on bodily form. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted, built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive with hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depend on human tradition, the basic principles of this world, rather than on Christ. For in Christ, all the fullness of deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ. Father, thank you for that promise and for a season to think deeply about what incarnation means. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as I've approached this fourth Sunday in Advent, a Sunday on Incarnation, I've had some very, very good guides, particularly this week. Jonathan Edwards, Gordon Clark, J.C. Ryle, Charles Spurgeon, they're all listed in my notes. But maybe my favorite guide for the week has been Charles Wesley, who wrote maybe the greatest Christmas hymn, in fact he called it Hymn for Christmas Day, on the Incarnation. You might recognize it, we go by a different name. His Hymn for Christmas Day begins, "Hark, how all the welkin rings, glory to the King of Kings." I think Whitfield changed that because no one in America knew what the welkin was. That's the heavens where God lives. But it's verse 2 of that great hymn, "Hark, the herald angels sing," that we sing today, that got my attention. "Christ by highest heaven adored, Christ the everlasting Lord, late in time behold him come, offspring of a virgin's womb, veiled in flesh the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity. Pleased as man with men to appear, Jesus, our Emmanuel here." We've changed it to fit a different meter. "Hark, how all the welkin rings, glory to the King of Kings." Hymn for Christmas Day from Charles Wesley, published 1739. A great introduction, reflecting just so beautifully the words of John 1:14. "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." Charles gets it right. Christmas is about being introduced to that glory. And even though Charles gave way to his older brother, John, once they started their Holy Club at Oxford, yes, Holy Club and being called the Methodists were actually terms of derision. They were put-downs in those early days. When he was an itinerant preacher with Whitfield until his health forced him to be a parish pastor. But it was Charles Wesley who wrote those great words which reflect so beautifully John chapter 1. "Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see." Next to John 1, my favorite. Well, John chapter 1 is a prologue to John's gospel. And I'd like to read the prologue to you. And you'll see we start with in the beginning and we get to in verse 14, "And the Word became flesh." It's just a beautiful, beautiful journey. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. And there came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into this world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor human decision, nor a husband's will, but born of God. That Word that was in the beginning, that Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." John's prologue to his gospel, the Holy Spirit's reminder of incarnation to the church today. Let's start with those first few verses. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and that Word was God. Through him all things were made. Better, through him all things came into existence, and without him nothing was made that has come into existence. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. Maybe better, has not overtaken it, has not mastered it, has not defined it. It's a word that usually connotes some kind of violence, and it's a word that John uses all the way through this text, or a root that John uses all the way through this text. Here it's kata lambano. Later on, we're going to have para lambano, to take something to yourself, and then we're going to have just lambano, to receive something as a gift. But in Greek, the sense is the focus isn't on my passively receiving something, but on me actively taking something. It's a beautiful, beautiful picture. So what is John saying in this prologue to the prologue? In the beginning. Well, first of all, this is the second creation story. In the beginning is a clear reference to Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, in fact, it's the same language from the from the Greek translation of the New Testament that Paul had, NRK, Han Halagos. In the beginning was the Word. This is a second creation story, but it is the same Creator. It starts with light, and out of light and chaos, out of chaos and darkness, this light comes. It's Isaiah 9 coming to life, right? The people living in darkness have seen a great light. Light out of darkness and chaos, Genesis chapter 1, light out of darkness in John chapter 1. The vocabulary is Genesis 1, beginning, light, darkness, life. And what about John's choice of a name? A nickname, as it were, for Jesus. He doesn't want to give us his name right away. He's going to let us think about it for a while. And so he chooses a very common Greek word that reflected a very common Hebrew notion at the time. And the word was logos. In the beginning was the word, the logos. Unfortunately, logos is very rarely ever translated a single word. In fact, in some lexicons, there are 40 different words that this single word logos can translate into. It can translate into logic, wisdom, revelation, the sentence, the expression, the power, the reason, the will, the argument. Always pointing to the truth. In the Greek, the idea was the reason for something, the logic of something. For the Hebrew, it was the expression of something, and that's why the first act of God, after the Spirit hovers in Genesis chapter 1, is for God to say words, let there be light, as an expression of his character, Genesis 1:3. And it is a word, just like in Genesis 1, that reveals the character of God. Now, it's no longer a spoken syllable or a inanimate reason. Now it is a personal being, because he gives that word a name and an action that only a personal being can do, taking on bodily form, human nature, and dwelling with us. That's the prologue. I want to get into that John 1:14 by continuing to read. This passage, I'm gonna read it from my own translation or my own arrangement of this text, and see if we can just kind of jump into John 1:14 through the text itself. Doug's expanded, reorganized translation. In the beginning, the Word was. The Word was face to face with God. The Word was God. If you go into the grammar here, when the predicate precedes the subject always has the article, the Word was God. And this one was in the beginning, face to face with God. Through him all things came to be. This isn't about who made him, this is about how they actually came into existence. Without him came to be not one thing. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. And that's a reflection of both God saying, let there be light, and God breathing into human beings the breath of light. The light shines in the darkness. It did it in Genesis chapter 1. It did it in Isaiah chapter 9, and is doing it in John chapter 1 as the light shines in the darkness. But the darkness has not mastered it. The darkness has not overcome it. The darkness has not defeated it. There came a man who was sent. The word is apostello. It's sent with a commission, with a job, whose name was John. He came as a testimony that he might testify. There's something really important about what John's bearing witness to concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. And that, again, introduces the theme of John's gospel. These are written so that we would believe. The light came so that men might believe. He himself, that is John, was not that light. He came only as a witness to that light. The true light, do you think light's important here? Light, light, light. The true light that enlightens, noun and verb with the same root, the true light that enlightens every person was coming into this world. And when that fullness of time came, when the time was right, it wasn't right at the flood, it wasn't right at the Exodus, it wasn't right at the exile, it wasn't right at the Maccabean period, but now, when that time was just right, the light was coming into the world. In the world he was. The world that through him came into being. The world that did not recognize him. To his own he came, but his own did not receive him. And that is parlemata, to take them to him, to itself. So his own, that world did not recognize him. They did not take him and make him their own. Yet to all who did receive him to take him, to those who believed in his name, he gave right to become children of God. Not out of natural descent, blood. Not out of the decision of the flesh, not out of a husband's will, the normal family way, but of God they were born. These children born, this new way. And yes, we have John chapter 3 bursting out already. That word became flesh and pitched his tent among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the uniquely begotten, the one and only. Some of the older translations had only begotten. There was some confusion between genao, to be born, and genomai, to become. And only begotten is not quite the best translation. Uniquely born is probably the best translation. The NIV uses one and only, which is a great, great compromise. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, the monogenes, the uniquely born, the same word John uses in John 3:16. God sent his one and only son. John testifies, he cries out, "Kek kragen." The Seattle hockey team is a kraken. It sounds a little bit the same here. Crying out. This is he of whom I said, he who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. From the fullness of his grace, that is the grace of this monogenes who's going to come and take on, be God, and yet take on the human nature that we have and pitch his tent among us. From the fullness of that one's grace, we have all received one blessing after another. For law was given through Moses, grace and truth. And grace isn't going to appear in John's gospel till the very end. Truth is there all the time. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God, but God, the monogenes, that unique from the Father, not out of the Father like us, but from the Father's side monogenes, has made him known. John chapter 1. What do we want to say about this incarnation passage? The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Just a couple theological thoughts, and then a couple more practical thoughts. On the theological side, incarnation isn't just about bodies. Colossians 2 says, the fullness of deity in bodily form. And so it does include bodiness, but bodiness for a reason. It is not bodiness that's the key element here. It's actually taking on human nature that is the key element here. It's all about our nature, except for sin. Our nature, like the garden, our nature like the city in Revelation 22. That's the human nature Jesus takes on himself, so that he could be our representative. Without incarnation, Jesus couldn't keep the law and so be the second Adam that repairs the problems of the first Adam. Incarnation matters. Without incarnation, Jesus couldn't die for me. And without incarnation, and this is Jonathan Edwards' contribution to the discussion, without incarnation, the Spirit of Christ could not indwell me in this brand new way. And all the commentators I've mentioned make this, note this, that something happens in the opening chapters of the Gospels. Something happens with the way the Spirit indwells. And yes, the Spirit had been there in the Old Testament, but as soon as the Jesus event is here, as soon as John gets the promise, as soon as Zechariah gets the promise and John is born, as soon as the angels appear to Mary and Joseph, as soon as the ball starts rolling, the Spirit starts indwelling in a brand new way. Unexpected people. A poor woman from Nazareth. An old priest in the temple. An old woman in the temple. And the Spirit appears in a brand new way, because now the Spirit of Christ knows human nature and can indwell us in a brand new way. That's why Acts chapter 2 had to happen after the incarnation, not before the incarnation. I would encourage you to read Jonathan Edwards on this point. He's brilliant. And while God with us isn't new, there had been a tent. God had tented with God, with the people of God before. We called it the tabernacle in the Old Testament, and it was a tent that the people built, and they carried it along with them. And it represented the presence of God with them. It wasn't God with them that was new. The incarnation was God in human nature with us that is brand new. Some theological thoughts. What about some practical thoughts on the incarnation? First, I just want to suggest that life is incarnational, and I'm going to be very dangerous here, in a kind of reverse type of incarnation. In the garden, God takes dirt and breathes into it his Spirit, his breath, his Spirit, and it becomes a nefesh hashem, a living being. Here, we take the divine Spirit and add human nature to it, add a body to it. It's reverse, but it's the same concept, that it takes our own connection of body and Spirit for us to be able to bear the image of God in any meaningful way. That's why it says in Genesis chapter 2 that it was lo tov, it was not good for the man to be alone, because the incarnation has always meant to be with. It wasn't just taking on human nature, it was taking on human nature and becoming present with us so we could behold his glory, the glory of the one and only from the Father, full of grace and truth. It is a nature and a withness, an adding and a movement. We add something to deity, and deity enters into our experience. And incarnation always has those two parts, and so our incarnational life always is about adding the Spirit to our physical body and moving us into being with everyone else. That's why ministry is incarnational. And it is so hard to be a Christian by yourself. How can you bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ by ourselves? And when Jesus gives the Great Commission, he says, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me, therefore, go and make disciples. It is a movement. The Spirit is added again in this kind of reverse incarnation, and we move to be with new people. And here I just encourage Spurgeon's True Tabernacle sermon as a great place to go for this idea. Thirdly, the world does not like incarnation. Now, the world loves a baby in the manger. No doubt about it. Just drive down any street in Anacortes, and you'll see plenty of babies in mangers, even in homes of people that I'm fairly certain are not people of faith. But God in a manger, God coming nearby, and this isn't just theological. It isn't just that the monotheistic religions have a hard time with incarnation. You know, Judaism rejects the idea of God's Son taking on human nature. And for Islam, it is an offense to talk like this, to talk about incarnation. And that's why, as I've said, one of our friends who works in a Muslim context sometimes is given the nickname, I've actually heard him called his name, Pee-Pee Poo-Poo, because our friend believes in a God who took on bodily form and actually used bodily functions, human bodily functions, and that's offensive. But it isn't theological that we're talking about here, that we offend the other monotheists. It is political that we're talking about. Because the great political philosophers of the last several centuries all have known that in order for man to reach true autonomy, you had to get rid of God. And first you make God unnecessary and invisible, and then maybe even evil, and certainly gone, if we're going to reach true humanness. That's why the light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it, has not overcome it, has not received it. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, this universe and these people. But his own did not, para lambano, take them to ourselves. This world rejected the king. Again, just like last week, I'm going to turn to Mr. Beaver for a moment of brilliance. C.S. Lewis's The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. Mr. and Mrs. Beaver are trying to explain to the children about why it's so significant that Aslan comes back. Because the witch and those who have usurped authority in Narnia know that as long as they can keep Aslan away, their power is safe. When Aslan appears, their power is threatened. "Safe?" said Mr. Beaver. "Don't you hear what Mrs. Beaver tells you?" They've been talking about this lion coming. "Don't you hear what Mrs. Beaver tells you? Who said anything about safe?" Incarnation. The arrival of Jesus in a body to engage in this world in such a powerful way, to dwell among us and now indwell us, is a terrible, terrible thing. An awesome thing. Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe. But he's good. He's the king, I tell you. And just as we saw last week with Herod, the battle between kingdoms, the kingdom of Jesus Christ, the stone cut out of the mountain that rolls down and crushes the Roman Empire, the battle between the kingdom of this world and the kingdom of Jesus didn't end in the first century. It continues today as this world tries to live as if God doesn't exist, knowing that if God exists, then I'm accountable to the king. Of course he isn't safe. But he's good. He's the king. Some great theology from one of the great Christmas stories of all time, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. And finally, only when God takes on flesh can we become children of God. Now, Jesus is not out of God like we are. The text is very clear. We become children ektheo, out of God. He comes to us para the Father, from alongside the Father, the incarnation comes. But when Jesus takes on flesh and becomes the incarnate second person of the Trinity, who we call the Son, when Jesus takes on flesh, then that means we can take on that second step in that reverse incarnation. Because, remember, John points us back to the first creation, where God breathes into the dirt the breath of life. And now, in this second creation story, God takes dirt, Adam, humanity, into which he's breathed the breath of life, and breathes a second breath into us, the Holy Spirit, a second reverse incarnation. And we become not just image bearers of God, we become actual children of God, children born not out of natural descent, not by blood, not because of what church you go to, or what your national heritage is, born not of natural descent, or of human decision, just because two people decide to have a baby, or even a husband's will, that is, we're part of a family, but born out of God in this beautiful second incarnation kind of way. And out of this, it was Spurgeon who said it best. He concludes his True Tabernacle sermon this way: "Once more, if this be so, and God really in Christ dwell in the midst of his people full of grace and truth, let us tell everybody of it. I am sure, if I had been an Israelite in the wilderness and had met an Amalekite or an Edomite, I should have gloried in the privileges which his presence secured me. I know that Amalekites and Edomites could not have come into the house of the Lord, but nowadays, if we meet one who is a stranger, we can tell him of our privilege. With sweet persuasion, that stranger can be brought nigh through the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, let us abundantly speak of the dwelling of God with men. Let us tell to all that the Lord has come, not in wrath, not in judgment, but full of grace and truth. O unconverted hearer, come to Jesus." Spurgeon, the True Tabernacle. Father, thank you for the opportunity during this Christmas season to be reminded one more time of the wonder of the incarnation, of Jesus taking on human nature and dwelling with us.